Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. We did a verse, and then a phrase, another phrase. What's the rush, right? Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world. We've already done that one. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you, by testing, may discern, some translations say prove or even approve, what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Now, just one phrase. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We'll talk to you for a few minutes about changing your mind. Changing your mind. Now, start with a question. Suppose you could change anything about yourself. Anything at all. Carte blanche. Where would you start? Lots of us would start on the outside. Would you be skinnier? Taller? Shorter? Better looking? Would you change your hair, your eyes, your teeth, your legs, your bulges? If you could wave a magic wand and change your outward appearance, would it be a light touch-up or an extreme makeover? Question. When you finished, would we even recognize you? I think we all go through periods when we desperately want to change our outward appearance. Think about our teenagers. They live in a state of constant fear that they don't look good enough. And so they tinker with this and they try that. And they experiment with this fad or that fashion or this t-shirt or that hat or whatever the latest hip-hop artist happens to be wearing. But when we grow older, we get smarter. Or do we? We spend hours trying to find just the right dress, or just the right shirt, or just the right pair of pants, so that we'll fit in with whatever crowd we're trying to impress. And we diet obsessively, and we work out, which is good for our health. That can be a losing battle because after we finally lose that weight and finally look good, what are we going to do, Bob? It comes back. It comes creeping and then running and then rushing back. Finally, you reach the stage in life where it's easier to simply try to cover it up than to lose it. And in extreme cases, we may give up altogether and stop caring about how we look. But all that being said, as hard as it is to change on the outside, I think it is infinitely harder for most of us to change on the inside. If there's anything that we know for certain about human nature, it is this. People change slowly. We all change slowly, if we change at all. Think about all the struggles of your own life. Think about your own journey through life. Question. What would you, this morning, change about yourself on the inside, if you could? Would it be an impatient spirit? Would it be a critical tongue? Would it be envy of those around you? Would it be lingering resentment? Would it be uncontrollable sexual temptation? Would it be financial mismanagement? Would it be a guilty conscience? Would it be a tendency to look down on others? Would it be pride and arrogance? Would it be a spirit of prejudice and racism? Would it be a quick temper? Would it be profound discouragement? Would it be an inability to appreciate life? Would it be an ungrateful spirit? Would it be a disorganized life? Would it be an inability to say no? Would it be some kind of mean streak that you just can't seem to get rid of? We all want to change something, but we don't know how to do it. We don't know where to begin. We all dream of being something different and better than the people we are today. So I commented the other night, and I want to ask you a question here. I commented the other night that sometimes I just look in the mirror. And I just look in the mirror personally when nobody else is around. I just look in the mirror and I go, what is wrong with you? What is wrong with you? You're cantankerous. You're unhappy. You're ungrateful. You don't pray all that much. You go through all this. Sometimes I look at the mirror and I just go, you ought to be better than you are now. You ever feel that way? I've been a Christian now, I can do the math, 45 years. Sometimes I just look at myself in the mirror and go, it seems to me that after nearly half a century, you'd be further along the road than you really are. Now, I gave you some homework, and we shall not have any show of hands, okay? But did any of you give yourself the mirror test? You know, that I just know you're shaking your head. I understand. You've got to be in the right moment to give yourself the mirror test. Think about the way you really are. You know, we all, as I say, we want to be different. And I clearly this morning, I am including myself. If it comes to personal improvement, I feel like I've made some progress, but I think I got a long way to go. You know, advertisers understand our innate desire to be better than we are. That's why your email inbox is crammed with ads promising you can lose weight now, make money overnight, learn a new language, and become a better lover. All in the next 48 hours. I received one the other day that said, quote, and I wrote this down, watch unwanted pounds melt away. I like that. I like it. Just stand in front of the mirror and it just oozes off. It just, you know, this becomes this becomes this. While you're just standing there watching, it just kind of drifts away. It even sounds like fun. Take this pill, or eat this supplement, or drink this super-duper energy drink, and presto, and my wife will tell you, I am truly a sucker for ads like that, you know? I'm a supplement nut, you know? If a little is good, too much is almost enough, you know? I personally keep all the supplement people in business, so what can be easier? Take a pill, and just watch TV, and all the pounds disappear. That's my plan and my program. Change is hard, isn't it? That's why we watch Oprah and Dr. Phil. This guy, Dr. Oz, you know? I was watching him for a while, heard about him, and he was on these raspberry ketones. So I bought them out. I bought out the store of raspberry ketones. No one even knows what they are. What's a ketone, a raspberry? I don't know. Could probably no such thing. But, you know, I went through several bottles. Good. So go to any bookstore, and you'll see a whole wall, maybe two walls, of self-help books. And remember, they wouldn't sell all those supplements unless somebody pulled them to buy them. They wouldn't publish all those books unless there was some kind of market. And this reason Dr. Oz and Phil and those guys, they stay on TV because there's a huge market for self-improvement. It's big business. But when we get up in the morning and look in the mirror, all we see is the same old person looking back at us, another day older and deeper in debt. You were talking about that, right? That's why we move and we change jobs and we get a facelift, we buy a new car, start a new career, find a new boyfriend, go to a new church, join a travel club, buy a new outfit, on and on and on and on. And it's not as if It's not as if those things are wrong in themselves. They are not. Sometimes we need to make outward changes. But for the most part, in this journey we are taking on planet Earth, it is not usually the outward stuff that trips us up. It's the stuff on the inside, those nagging personal issues on the inside that trip us up. They're the things we can't seem to fix. So this is where our passage, this, not just this verse, but this one little phrase from this verse, I think is helpful. At least this is not a quick fix. I was looking for one. I can't find one. I know of no quick fixes that actually work. But Romans 12:2 points us in the right direction. It tells us we can be transformed when our minds are renewed. How does that happen? Well, I just say in passing that knowledge alone will never save us. Look, if you added up all the sermons that you've ever heard from all the good preachers you've listened to, my gracious, if we stacked up the, well, we used to have cassette tapes. If we stacked up all the cassette tapes, all the Bible teachers that have come through Word of Life, Florida, not to mention anywhere else, over all the years since this place has started, I mean, it would go way up to the ceiling if you just started stacking them up. Here's a place where there's been, over all the years, there have been tons and tons of good Bible teaching, not to mention what you hear on the radio, what you watch on TV, the books you read, and we've never been an age in the history of the world when Bible teaching is easier to get, right? I mean, do you like Charles Stanley? We can give you all Charles all the time, 24 hours a day. You like Adrian Rogers? He being dead yet speaketh all the time. I mean, go to oneplace.com and you can get Adrian Rogers, James Montgomery Boyce, Donald Gray Barnhouse, Martin Lloyd-Jones, long gone to heaven. I mean, he's 1,600 of his sermons, and Chuck Swindoll, and John MacArthur, and John Piper, and Andy Stanley, and D. James Kennedy, and just, I don't care, name anybody you want. We can give them to you 24 hours a day, right? I mean, live in your car, by MP3, we can give it to you. There's no shortage of good Bible teaching today. Oh, by the way, the king of them all, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, and the Bible Bus. By the way, you do know, don't you, that around the world, the most listened to Bible teacher around the world on the radio, by far, in more languages and more countries around the world today, is Dr. J. Vernon McGee. That's true. Long after he's gone to heaven, you know, on the Bible Bus and all those languages, and he is the number one most listened to Bible teacher in the world today. And my point in saying that is, if knowledge alone could turn us into mature saints, we all would have, I was going to say sprouted our wings, but I don't believe that's a biblical way to put it. But we all would have graduated to super sainthood by now. If knowledge alone could make us mature. My gracious, we've got Bible teaching coming out our eyeballs, coming out our ears. So it's not simply a lack of knowledge, especially the place like Word of Life, where we have good Bible teaching all the time. So, here's my point. Most of us change very slowly, if we change at all. And let's be honest, because honesty is always good for us. Most of us make no lasting change, except under pressure and as a result of personal pain. Most of us don't change unless whatever we're doing gets so painful that we are forced to make a change. As the high school coaches have been telling us for years, no pain, no gain. Long-held habits can be changed, but it won't happen overnight. Patterns of sin can be broken, but it'll take more than a quick prayer at the end of a worship service. You can see significant progress in your spiritual life, but it won't come easily, quickly, or without a cause. Because after all, no matter what anybody else says to you, as long as your life is going okay, why should you change? And most of us won't change as long as we think what we're doing is sort of getting us by. So from this text then, two things have to happen, and I think they have to happen in this order. Number one, we must be transfigured on the inside. We must be transfigured on the inside. I did not say transformed, and don't write down transformed. I said transfigured, so you would remember that. I know the text says, but be transformed, and that's a perfectly good translation. But here's a little background on that word, but be transformed. It's the Greek word. In fact, it's almost exact. This is where you don't even have to do much twiddling with it. The Greek word is almost literally transliterated over into English as metamorphosis. Metamorphosis. Almost exactly. Just take the Greek word and turn it into English, and that's the word that is translated transformed. Now, what is metamorphosis? Okay, go back to fifth grade science class. Okay, I've heard that word somewhere. What is it? All right, it's what happens that turns a caterpillar into a butterfly. That's all I know about it. Okay, I didn't go any further than that. Is it inside the cocoon, spin the cocoon? Something happens, and out comes the butterfly, right? You start with the caterpillar, you end with a butterfly. Or in another, you go from a tadpole to a frog, if you want to say it that way. Here it is. It's a gradual change on the inside that produces a total transformation on the outside. Now, here's something interesting. This word translated, transform, it does not occur many times in the New Testament. But one place it does occur in the New Testament is in the transfiguration accounts in the Gospels. That interesting? For instance, Mark chapter 9, verses 2 and 3. Jesus, the text says, was transfigured. Exact same word. Jesus was transfigured before them, and his clothes became radiant, intensely white, such as no one on earth could bleach them. Now, that's a great miracle. You read the theologians. I mean, we understand a part of this. We understand Jesus was on the earth. Well, as the hymn writer says, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Right? Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. So that when Jesus was on the earth walking around, and you just looked at him, he just looked like one of us. There was nothing about him to look at him on any particular day and go, oh, if you didn't know, oh, that's the Messiah. That's the Son of God from heaven. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. But up on the mountain, for just a moment, it was as if God pulled back the curtain and the innate glory of the eternal Son of God came shining forth in unbelievable brilliance, radiance, whiteness, so white, so bright, that no one on earth could bleach his clothes, that bright and that white. Now, watch this. Watch this. Whatever Jesus was before, he was during, and he was after. Remember, the transfiguration only lasted for a short time. Here's Jesus. Here's the transfiguration. Here's the Lord Jesus again. Before and after, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. But in that, those brief moments when the disciples were up on the mountain with him, whatever happened revealed something about Jesus that was not ordinarily seen. Now, next step. Whatever happened up there on the mountain, Jesus didn't cease to be Jesus. He was Jesus before, during, and after the transfiguration. Just watch this. During the transfiguration, the reality of who he was on the inside came out and was revealed just for a few moments. For a few moments, they saw, as Josh McDowell has reminded us, more than a carpenter, more than just some itinerant rabbi. There's a lot more to Jesus than we ever knew before. So now hold that thought. Let's add it to what happens when a caterpillar enters the cocoon, only to emerge later as a butterfly. Watch this. It is not that the caterpillar changes its basic character. It does not. Metamorphosis only reveals what was always there in the genes of the caterpillar from the first place. It's not that the caterpillar is changed into something completely different. There was always a butterfly in there somewhere. But the process of metamorphosis revealed to the world the properties of the butterfly that were always there in the beginning. Say it another way. Watch this. Caterpillars can't fly, right? But they were born to fly. How do you solve this conundrum? Metamorphosis. When the caterpillar has been changed into a butterfly, it becomes what God always intended it to be. One more thing. You could just put a little caterpillar right up here. And if it's just a non-technical person like you and me, put a little caterpillar right up here. We could look at it all day long, and we could never tell what kind of beautiful, glorious butterfly it was going to be. Metamorphosis reveals the essential character of whatever was put in there by the Creator in the beginning. And so, if you're taking notes, write down these four words and put an exclamation point after it. You can never tell. You can never tell. Now I look around this morning. Y'all are beautiful. You're a good looking bunch. But you could write over each one of us. You can never tell. You can never tell what God intends. You can never tell what God wants to do. We pigeonhole each other. Man, woman, young, old, rich, poor, friendly, cranky, whatever. Yeah. Extrovert, introvert. We have all the ways we categorize each other, we pigeonhole each other. You never can tell what God will do with somebody in here. God has determined, watch this, God has determined that we will be like Jesus in the end. Romans 8:29 says that we are, quote, predestined, guaranteed. Write it down, guaranteed. Predestined, whatever else it may mean, it certainly does mean this, guaranteed. Guaranteed. God has guaranteed that when it's all said and done, we will be like Jesus. Our problem is, on this particular, so I got up this morning. I went over to the dining room, which is perfect sink here. That's right. Went over to the dining room to get my beloved wife a cup of coffee, and because I'm a Coke drinker, I drank a Coke. I got a, you know what I had for breakfast? I had a Coke and an Intimans donut. Norma, is that okay? I'm feeling no pain whatsoever. So it must be okay, right? Must be okay. Plus, I had a whole handful of supplements. So there, you know? I don't even know what half of them are, but the more the better. So, where was I? Oh, I went over to the dining room to get Marlene some coffee, and you know, has already had the Coke, you know. Somebody, a friend asked me, came up and said, how you doing? Well, it was early. I gave the most honest answer I could. Reasonable, sort of. Yeah. You have those mornings, you know, reasonable, sort of. Not terrible, but not top of the morning. Reasonable, sort of. God has determined we're going to be like Jesus. Anybody here feel like Jesus? I need another Coke. No. I intend my patriotic duty and have some chocolate covered peanuts and some clam chowder before the end of the day. Maybe put the chocolate covered peanuts in the chowder. I don't know. God, the real problem that we have right at this very point is God has said we are going to be like Jesus. We don't feel like it. We don't look like it. We're so often dismayed with our lack of promise, right? All in the same boat. In 1464, a sculptor by the name of Agostino da Duccio was given a block of marble to work with. In Italy, it was a huge piece of marble. He intended to carve from it a statue of an Old Testament prophet and put it in one of the cathedrals in Florence, Italy. It was a difficult piece. That was a flawed piece of marble. It had veins in it and cracks and marks and something down at the bottom that surely didn't look right. He worked on that big block of marble for 2 years and just flat gave up because nobody could do anything with it. And so, after he stopped, the powers that be offered it to another sculptor, Antonio Rossellino, who worked on it for a few more years. Then in 1476, he gave up. There's nothing that can be done. By now, this piece of marble had gotten a reputation. They called it the giant. Nobody could do anything with the giant. So in 1501, a 26-year-old sculptor by the name of Michelangelo was offered a huge sum of money to see, can you take the giant and do anything with it? As he began his work, he saw a major flaw near the bottom that had stymied other sculptors, including, it is said, Leonardo da Vinci. He decided to turn that part of the stone into a broken tree stump that would support the right leg. The rest he worked on for 4 years until he had produced the incomparable David. Today, that 17-foot tall statue stands on display in the Academy Gallery in Florence, Italy, where people come from around the world. It is far more than a masterpiece. It is by unanimous agreement one of the greatest works of art ever produced. It has been said that there is no statue more perfect. How did he do it? Well, here's the answer in his own words. Quote, in every block of marble, I see a statue as plain as though it stood before me, shaped and perfect in attitude and action. I have only to hew away the rough walls that imprison the lovely apparition to reveal it to the other eyes as mine, to reveal it so that other eyes as mine may see it. Said in more colloquial terms, I cut away everything that didn't look like David. Brothers and sisters, we are all works in progress. And here is what the Holy Spirit is doing. He is chipping away everything that doesn't look like Jesus. He chips and he saws and he cuts and he polishes. It's the work of a lifetime. There's only one problem. No one likes being sawed at. No one likes being chipped at. It is no fun when the great sculptor takes the hammer and chisel and goes to work in some difficult part of your life. That hurts. That chipping away hurts. That cutting hurts. That sandpaper. That's no fun. We're all in favor of the final product. It's the process that is so long and slow and painful. We all sometimes have driven through a construction zone. notice the noise. See the guys working, you see the cranes moving, and they're yelling and shouting, and it's noisy, it's loud, and it's messy, and you look at it, and it doesn't even seem, you can't really tell what they're doing there. They've got a plan and a blueprint, but it's not done yet. Right now today, it's hard to tell what God's doing. Most days, it's hard to tell what He's doing. Most days, we feel far from what the end result will be. It's only partly encouraging to know that one day we're going to be like Jesus, because it seems to take so long. And we're not always cooperative the way we should be. Let me say it to you this way. As you look at your own life, if you concentrate on your weakness and how far you've got to go, you will lose confidence. If you concentrate on God's faithfulness, you will gain confidence in the divine sculptor who is slowly but surely making you like the Lord Jesus Christ. So I kind of imagine in my mind's eye this tall, sort of wide, ungainly, rather pockmarked, vein-marked, less than perfect, very imperfect piece of sculpture, a piece of marble. Just sort of not much to look like. And I study it, and it is labeled Ray Pritchard. It is not much to look at. God intends to take this misshapen piece of marble and to shape it slowly into the image of Jesus. I told you it's difficult marble. It's taking the Lord a long time. But watch this. Finally, the Lord, after some years of work, gets a little part up by the shoulders, just done exactly. It's cut, marked, chipped, shaped, and even polished. And in my mind's eye, one evening the Lord says, "Okay, we're done here. I'll start again tomorrow morning." And the next morning, the Lord comes back, picks up the hammer and the chisel, and is ready to go back to work. And right there, on that exact area, it's all creased and marked and chipped and cut. Somebody has come in the night and messed up that part of the sculpture. And the Lord goes, "Who did this? Who did this?" And sheepishly, I have to raise my own hand, because I thought I could improve on the work of the Lord. Because it appears over and over again, repeatedly, I am my own worst enemy. And the Lord just smiles and goes back to work repairing the thing I've just messed up. What's God doing in your life and mine? He's chipping away at everything that doesn't look like Jesus. You know what I think death is for the believer? I think it's that moment when the Lord says, "Well, we've done all we can do down there. Why don't you come up to the workshop in heaven and we'll finish it up here?" So number one, we've got to be transfigured on the inside. That's the lifetime work of the Holy Spirit. Transfigured by God on the inside to shape us into the image of Jesus. Number two, we must reprogram. We must reprogram our mind, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Why does your mind need to be renewed? Well, you ought to read what the Bible says about your mind. It's a scary thing. It's darkened. It's full of evil and every wrong thought. The darkened mind, the mind that is in rebellion against God. Our mind just is so messed up because of sin and wrong inclinations. It takes a lot of work to develop that mind into what God wants it to be. How do you renew your own mind? Well, you know, the Bible says, We have the mind of Christ, right? Our mind is to be renewed so that it will think God's thoughts after Him. Reflect the character of Christ. What we think, what we feel, so that we reflect Christ in what we say and what we do. In a practical sense, what does this mean? Well, WWDRS. WWDRS. What would Dr. Ryrie say? That's a good rule here at Word of Life, right, Bob? That's a good word here at Word of Life. What would Dr. Ryrie say? Well, long years ago, 42 years ago, summer of 1972, when I was a counselor on Word of Life Island. And you know, so this little, well, I don't remember. That summer is mostly a blur in my mind of activity and games and competition and all of that. There was one week when Dr. Ryrie was speaking over at the inn and so on, and he came over. He came over to talk to the counselors, Word of Life Island. And I have it in my mind, it was one, some little building, I don't know if it was the White House on top of the hill there, or some other building, I can kind of, you know how you can kind of get a little bit, have this little bit in my mind where I can remember exactly what it looked like. We had an ancient chalkboard, evidently used by D.L. Moody about 80 years earlier. This is long before overhead projectors and stuff. And Dr. Ryrie was talking to us about the spiritual life. And I don't remember what he said before or what he said after. But he wrote something on the board and said, here's the key to the Christian life. Well, good, I like keys. He wrote it up on the board. This formula is worth you writing down. Okay? T plus HH equals SG. T plus HH equals SG. That's really good. Simple, clear. Could you add anything to that? No. It's two things on one side and one thing on the other. T plus HH equals SG. T stands for time. Stands for time. There is no quick spiritual growth. Spiritual maturity takes time. Becoming like Christ takes time. Time plus HH. Habits of holiness. Habits of holiness. Which is all the means of the grace of God. The word of God in meditation, and worship, and prayer, and fellowship, and obeying the Lord, and going out in the streets. All the habits of holiness in your life. Time plus habits of holiness. Discipline, in other words, equals SG. Spiritual growth. Spiritual growth. Now, I am very, for many reasons, I am very hesitant to do what I'm going to do. I'm going to add something to what Dr. Ryrie said. I know. Somebody call Don Locke. Find out if this is okay. I don't know. Adding to the Bible, right. I know. He was one of my professors at Dallas Seminary. So, well, I don't think Doc will mind this at all. I had one thing. Actually, I'm pulling something out of HH because I think it's so important. I'm just going to give you T plus HH plus GE equals SG. T plus HH plus GE equals SG. Time plus habits of holiness plus godly encouragement. Godly encouragement. I've come to understand what I didn't know when I was younger. You hardly ever grow all by yourself. We need the body of Christ. We need friends and brothers and sisters who come alongside us and encourage us and cheer us on, pray for us and rebuke us and love us and weep with us and rejoice with us. Time plus habits of holiness plus godly encouragement in the end will produce spiritual growth. Now listen, it won't happen by accident. It doesn't happen overnight. It cannot happen without the Holy Spirit, but it does happen when we make a personal commitment. When it happens with the godly encouragement of other Christians, it happens when we become what God made us to be. Metamorphosis. We were made to be like Jesus.
happens is we behold the glory of the Son of God. As we gaze upon him, that little song, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus, deep, deep with spiritual truth. Time, habits of holiness, godly encouragement, beholding Jesus. Two extremes we need to avoid here. Two extremes. Number one is the extreme of thinking that real change is impossible. Some of us may be so stuck in our lust, our bitterness, our general grumpiness, our immaturity, our selfishness, our greed, our pettiness, or our misfittedness. That's a word I just made up, but it seems to describe a few people I've met along the way. Or our irritability, or our addictive behaviors, or our love of money, or our laziness, or whatever it is that bothers us and holds us back and keeps us chained or crabby or frustrated and unable to make any progress spiritually, so that year after miserable year we seem stuck in the same old ruts. That's a really long sentence, isn't it? It is. But it doesn't matter. It's easy to struggle with something so long that you finally just give up and go, I'm going to be like this forever. If that's the way you feel about certain parts of your life, I don't blame you for feeling that real change is impossible, but you are wrong, because God says you are wrong. You do not have to stay the way you are. You can be changed from the inside out. God intends to change you, and he is, in fact, doing it. So don't give up on yourself, no matter how you feel this morning about your own lack of progress. The second extreme to avoid, if the first one moves in one direction, that is, thinking change is impossible, the second moves in another direction, which is thinking you need some kind of crisis moment. I eat if I just get a prayer to pray. If I just go forward on a Sunday night, make a recommitment, my life will immediately begin to change. And by the way, I am all for Sunday night, go forward and recommit. I am all for that. Spiritual growth doesn't require a crisis moment. It is dangerous to seek shortcuts in the spiritual life. Well, I close this way. I started a few minutes ago by asking you a profound question. If you could change anything about yourself this morning, what would it be? All right, for some of us, secretly, the answer would be everything. We just need a do-over. We just need a restart. Hey, I've got good news for you. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. God has said it. He has promised it. No matter where you are in your struggles today, no matter how far short you fall from what you think you ought to be, God has said, my son, my daughter, you are predestined to be like Jesus. All that hammering and sawing, all that cutting that hurts when God does it, it's a good sign. It's a sign that the divine sculptor is at work in your life. Don't know if you've ever been to the Billy Graham Library in Charlotte, North Carolina. A real treasure. One of the great places in America. If you haven't visited there, you ought to go visit. It's a wonderful tribute to the Lord, and what he did through Billy Graham's ministry over all these decades, and a lot about Billy and his wife Ruth and their family. It's a very fascinating place. Just outside the Billy Graham Library, there's an adjoining beautiful park-like area. That's where Billy's wife, Ruth, is buried. That is where Billy himself will someday be laid to rest. It's quiet, peaceful, and beautifully manicured. You go over there, and there's Ruth Graham's burial spot. She doesn't have a gravestone like this. She's got it. It's flat. It's sort of a flat, irregular shaped piece of limestone that's much larger than a small place like this, and it's laying on the ground there, and you stand on the little observation deck and you look over it. At the time, you know, she was born in China. Father's a medical missionary over there. There's the Chinese symbol for righteousness. Then it says, Ruth Bell Graham, June 10, 1920, June 14, 2007. Engraved on her, if you want to call it, her tombstone, the slab of limestone, at her personal request, engraved on it, it says, end of construction. Thank you for your patience. Brothers and sisters, do you hear the faint sound of hammering and sawing on the inside? When God is finished, you will be like Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we're glad you're doing your work, because some days we feel so confused. We feel it's two steps forward, five steps back. We wonder if we're making any progress at all. Pray. Lord, do your work so that when it's all said and done, we might be like Jesus. Give us patience.